So here we are. It's Good Friday, day one of XS Easter Camp 2017. And what a privilege to be here. Who's had a good day?
Yes.
I've had a good day. So as you may notice, I have someone standing here on the stage with me, Mr. Peter Riggs.
Hello.
So Pete was actually my small group leader a couple of years back, maybe around the year 2000, thereabouts.
Wow. Look at you.
Quite a privilege. To,
always thought you had something special, Shane. Always.
Yeah, that's what it was.
Yeah.
Seeds planted.
As with all that group, no doubt they're all kicked on.
Yeah.
Sorry, I'll let you go.
Absolutely. So Pete is our speaker this year. So Pete was the youth pastor here from what year? What year did you start?
Goodness. 2002? 2002?
Not a
2005.
Chance.
2005? Yeah, I mean, I thought I was for a few years before I actually started. But so 2005... through till 2012.
11.
6 years.
Details. Pete loves details.
Never been a big
as you're
going to
see.
Me.
So that's Pete right. was in the role of youth pastor for, so that's like 7 years.
That's
a good stint.
A good
and role. Then for the last 5 or 6 years,
yes,
what have you been
is.
Doing?
Yeah, we're up at Playford Uniting Church as a pastor there with my lovely wife, Rach, and the four kids. We're in the north now. Yeah, Bella and Charlotte and Maddie there. And oh, that's Josh. Yeah, I recognise the lights. Where are you, Mads? Maddie there and Rachel looking young there in the middle, like a camper.
Fantastic.
Oh, we're all here.
And then, so this morning you were taking a service back at Playford.
Yes.
And had some community stuff as well, which
we
is
did,
good.
Yeah, we did. Rachel and I still sing and play a little, so we did that. And then we went to the local community park and we had barista coffee inspired a bit like Scotty Richo, and we had free hot cross buns and coffee and a little boutique kind of bohemian thing in the park. It was fantastic.
Nice.
Yeah, yeah. For the community. It was great.
Yeah, that's really good. Just a couple of quick ones to give, because there's a fair few here. Who here has heard Pete preach before?
Okay.
So that's got to be around half.
About half, yeah.
I reckon. In that sort of mix, and they're still here. How good is that?
That is an excellent.
They've come to Easter camp knowing you were preaching, and they're like, I'm there.
I know, still here.
How encouraging is that?
That is very encouraging.
That's fantastic. But for those that haven't got to know you a bit before, maybe just give us a little snapshot of a few different areas of your life. So maybe if we start with sport, just a moment in your sporting career.
Okay, Drew Grand Final, Mount Lofty versus Bridgewater in 1990.
Good year.
Did get best player of that game. Came out the second week we won the flag.
And?
Didn't play as well that week. But
but you won the flag.
But we won the flag. Yeah, we went from bottom
like
to top.
Collingwood
of the year.
In 2010.
Exactly. Just like that. Yeah, yeah. Big year.
That's fantastic.
Yes.
Nice. Maybe a moment in your music career.
Look, I think.
I'm hearing these whispers.
It's about 21 years of in-house fish moments. We are still together, haven't played for a while, but we will never break up.
Hey, that is fantastic. What about your school life? A moment from your school life.
A moment from my school life. First day of school, no, year nine report. Mr. Roland, are we taping this?
Yeah.
Great, okay. Mr. Roland, loved him. My year nine teacher wrote in a report that I was immature. But I started year eight at 11 and was 12 years old in year nine, so I think I had every reason to be a little immature.
You were 11.
I was 11 when I started year eight.
Year eight.
Went into year 12 at 15.
Wow.
Yeah, yeah. Not because I was smart, though.
That does sound like prodigy levels,
yeah,
though. That's...
it does. I know, frighteningly intelligent. But no, that wasn't it. No, my parents, where I went from reception at Murray Bridge and went straight into year two in 6 months at Allgate. Someone missed something there. All of us missed it. I didn't pick it up, and I was so smart. I missed it. Anyway, go on. Sorry.
All right, last one is a family moment.
Oh, goodness. Family moment. Bella, you want something about you? but you're not the only part of the family. I've got to think of something. Family moment is every year on the 4th of January, we, I think, celebrate and reflect on our journey north, and we have a special family meal, and we have to sit around the table and share what was great about the year and what wasn't. Yeah, I know. What
it's beautiful.
Yeah. I could blog that. Parenting.com. There you go. Yeah.
Nice. But who's got a pen and paper ready to take some notes?
Okay. That's you won't awesome. Be needing that, but that's fine. Good on you. No, God.
I'm going to say a prayer. Would you stretch out a hand and we'll pray.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We celebrate what Jesus has done on our behalf. We thank you for Good Friday, where everything changed. Thank you that Jesus went to that cross. Thank you for what he suffered on our behalf. Thank you that the death he died to sin, and the life he lived to God. Thank you that, therefore, because of that, we get to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah for what you've done. I pray for those of us that this is fairly familiar, that this would become so much richer. I pray that this truth would hit home so much more. And for those of us that it's not so familiar, I pray that you again would make it real. I pray that you'd take this thing that maybe we've perceived as being for others, and that we'd understand that it's for us. And so, Lord, would you use Pete in a powerful and mighty way to bring your word to us tonight, and would we receive it and put it into practice?
You,
in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen. Amen. Well, look, it is a great surprise to be with you. Rach and I were, not because of the trip here or anything like that, but Rach and I were at a wedding, a lovely wedding just a few months ago. And at the reception, two quality people in Shane and Christy came up and said, look, we're just wondering, we can't find a speaker for camp. Any chance you're free? But it was far more spirit-led than that, I think. But it was a real surprise because we've left. And I've got to say, it is so good to be back. And it is so wonderful to see that after 6 years, this kind of story is still being told. It's just brilliant. So thanks for the opportunity, first up. I think our kids were as excited, if not more so excited, about being back, even to the point that Bella's in the front row. She just can't get enough of preaching and the Word of God. True, Belle? No. Okay, so we workshopped that one. All right, so, but seriously, really good to be here. And the theme is undone, which is a really interesting theme. I've never actually preached around that necessarily before, but it's a pretty provocative kind of title. And there was a moment in my life where that was true for me. And I want to use this to sort of set up the 4 days. In my first year of chaplaincy at Heathwood High, I just, because that's what I did before coming into youth, well, into youth ministry where was I? Seeds, that's right. I had the opportunity to do something pretty specky. I went on a national television game show. And it was a great way to be known by the kids at the school at the time. I said, you might want to watch this particular show on this night because someone you know recently got to know is going to be on the show. Thing was, I had a friend who was the production manager of a show called Wheel of Fortune. Does anyone have grandparents who watch Wheel of Fortune? Does anyone here want to be up front right from the word go and say, yes, I do or used to? I don't even know if it's still on. Who watches Wheel of Fortune? See, it's not. It was never a very interesting show. You're right. But my friend Justin Slater was on the show and he said, mate, I can get you on. And I thought, brilliant, I'm up for a challenge. So we went through all the rehearsal period and stuff like that, and you have to do an audition, and they do things like you have to fill out a questionnaire about yourself. If ever you've wondered how they find out, like, so, Sean, you're a dentist who wants dentists to loves to eat fish and chips, tell me about yourself. Well, that's because you've written it down beforehand, and they try and find the most interesting and boring ordinary people that they can to put them on television. So I managed to get through this audition. I went down to the show, and Justin met me, and this was in the day, this will mean something to those of us slightly older, if there's anyone in the room, but Burjo was the host. Yep, right. Adriana Exenides was the lady who turned the letters over, and she was lovely. Burjo wasn't that nice, but I was in the makeup chair, I'm getting ready, and I had a shirt that was actually my grandfather's shirt, so already I'm making some kind of fashion statement in 1993. And I don't know why I wore my grandfather's shirt. Yeah. Okay, anyway, so it happened. And so I'm in the chair, and Justin comes up with his little headphone on and goes, Pete, here's the questions you're going to be asked. And I looked at my little card, and it said, Peter is a keen footballer who wants to be an archaeologist in Peru. Now, the keen footballer part was true, but the archaeologist in Peru was an absolute lie. And he looked at this, and I said, but that's not, and he goes, yes, it is, and he runs off laughing. I'm about to go on national television being asked a question about being an archaeologist in Peru, and it wasn't true. And I'm walking down. The other thing that I was told was, you had to be behind these sort of area, the big wheel that you spin. If you're not familiar, you spin the wheel, your dollars come up and you get to guess a letter up on the screen. And I was standing behind there and someone said to me, the best thing to do is take your shoes off and you just feel more comfortable. So I'm in my grandpa's shirt, barefoot, and I'm about to have to explain why I want to be an archaeologist in Peru. And I'm up the front, I'm getting sweaty because of the heat like this now, the cameras, the audience is there, my parents are there, everyone's ready to go. And my mate Justin's down the front with his headphone speaker on and he's looking at me and he's just going, and I'm just cursing him. And then Burjo says to me, so Pete, you're a youth worker who wants to go for a spacewalk, which was true. That was actually what I'd said. And I laughed, went, oh, yes. And then we had this big chat and I'm on fire. And the first round comes around and I'm guessing letter after letter. I'm spinning up, the crowd's cheering. I'm going, yep, 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 I know what it is. And I actually said to Burjo, can I solve it? And the crowd goes, no, keep spinning. I went, okay. So I'm spinning and I'm chatting and it was so embarrassing to watch back because I just don't shut up the whole time. And I want to show you what was happening on the screen. So do we have that PowerPoint? This is what I was faced with. This was a phrase. I'd guessed all these letters. This is all my work. First round, I'm racking. I'm up to $800 and a free spin. Brilliant. Now, you have a quick look at that. See, don't tell anyone yet. See if you can guess what that phrase might be. Who thinks they know what it is? Oh, yeah. See, it's harder than it looks. Imagine the pressure of cameras and national television. Anyone think they know? Yes, ma'am. Sir. That is incredible because that's what I thought it was as I'm spinning. And so I said, can I solve it? And everyone goes, cheer on. So I kept spinning and I thought it was to spring a trap. But guess what? I looked at that first letter and there was already an R up there and there was no R in the last word. And exactly. People on the television, national audience, there's probably millions watching. They wouldn't have known. But in my head, I went, oh, my God, I don't know what it is. And I just told everybody, I can solve it. And so I look at this thinking, it's not to spring a trap. And I went, W. And everything goes, brrr. And everyone in the audience gasped. And Burgess said, I thought you said you knew what it was. I said, I thought I did too. On national television, I was undone. I know. I was so confident. I was so sure. I was smashing it. This was so easy. I'm looking at the prizes, thinking any one of these I can choose. And in the moment, I realized I had no idea. It's actually to spring a leak. Who thought that? But I'm amazed that you thought to spring a trap, because quite clearly it should be to spring a trap. And so here over this weekend at camp, we are going to be addressing this idea and understand this concept, what it means to be undone. Because I dare say you and I aren't that dissimilar. And that little moment I had where everything was going beautifully, where I thought everyone was thinking I was going beautifully and I had it all together. And I want to suggest to you that meeting Jesus Christ will actually undo some of the very things that you think you're smashing it out in. And I want to suggest to you that knowing Jesus Christ means that you are going to be continually undone in your life. But beautifully, it's not undone for national embarrassment. It's actually, you are literally being broken and remade into the person that you were always created to be. And I want to suggest to you that life with Jesus is a constant experience of His love and His grace and His mercy. And just when you think you've got it sorted, your life turns up some stuff, it gets challenged again, and you discover that it was actually more true than you knew before. So that's where we're heading over the next 4 days. I actually went on to almost win that game. The last girl, who was a bit mean, to be honest. Because when I walked out the front to take, I was in the first section, I was me and then another somebody, I don't know if it was a guy or a girl, and then last lady was a lady, and I walked out first and she said, good, that is what it looked like when I beat you. She said, that's what happens behind the scenes on these national shows. It is bitchy. I've lived it and survived. And the for a little moment. And the last thing, this has got no point at all, but just to finish the story, because you want to know how I went. I know you're wondering. The last one was Birdsville. And I knew it this time. I knew it was Birdsville. And people aren't guessing. And then she says, no, I don't know. She's third. And Birdjo gets out, Pete. He actually says it, and I've rewrought it and gone back slightly, and he does say, Pete, as if, Peter, your turn. And the camera has actually come to me. It's on me. I hear this, Pete, and I go, and she yells out from her bit off camera, Birdsville. And everything stops like this. And Birdjo goes, you're right. And the crowd cheers, and the camera cuts to my face. I'm just going, oh, that's brilliant. Well done. So please. I won nothing. I won a game, and I cannot even bring myself to play that game. And just before we came down, my children got it out and almost went, do not even start. So, undone. This beautiful moment where we actually honestly realize we don't have it together. And beautifully, Jesus makes us whole. So, I want to suggest to you today that the thing we're looking at tonight is being undone by love. And some of you go, oh, yeah, I can tell you about being undone by love. I know what it's like to be in love and out of love, all that sort of stuff. But I want to take it even further than that. Because I want to suggest to you tonight that the one thing that we desire more than anything in this world is to be loved. Is to be loved. Did someone just throw a can at me? To be loved. There was a time we had, my wife and I, we were just going out at the time, and we had driven to Sydney for the Hillsong Conference. First time we'd gone like that together. We had a chaperone, Andrew, our guitarist in the band. So he was in the back seat, and he was our chaperone as we went across. And we were driving home. We'd been to Hillsong. We were pumped up. It was great, great event. And we're driving through, and being a bloke, I thought that I knew where all the signs were. Big cities, Adelaide, Sydney, you really can't get too lost. But we got lost on the way home from Adelaide to Sydney, and we ended up in Oyen at about 12 in the morning. And Rachel and Andrew went up to freshen up, and I'm there at the car pretending I knew where petrol was and the tyres. I had to look responsible at just making sure everything was fine. And this bloke was looking at me through the, diner. Thank you very much. The diner window looking at me. And I made the mistake of looking back at him, and our eyes sort of met for a bit, and we looked longer than perhaps either of us should have, and then I felt uncomfortable and said, yeah, okay. But he'd seen me now, and he comes out with his garbage bag and comes out towards the car. And he just approaches me. Andrew and Rach weren't back yet. And he says, are you guys heading to Adelaide? And I'd just been to Hillsong. So I told the truth. I said, yep. Yeah, we are. He goes, can I get a lift? We've been to Hillsong, great opportunity. Let's bring a stranger into the car. Yes, you can. Just put your garbage bags in the back. And Andrew and Rach come back. I said, oh, we'll call him John. This is John. He's coming with us to Mildura. We'll drop him off. Isn't that great? And Rachel's eyes just sort of went, it's not great. And Andrew went, okay. And so... guitarist, and so I put, not true, that's not right, that was unnecessary, anyway, so I put Andrew in the back with the hitchhiker, that's how we'll be known from now on, as the hitchhiker, Rach in the front, and we drove off, and I'm, even now as I think about it, starting to feel a little bit anxious, and we drive away, and my speed was pretty much linked to that feeling of nervousness. And so the little needle's poking up towards 100, 110. Let's get to Mildura pretty quickly, I was thinking. Let's see if we can get there really quickly. And because I started thinking about it, I know nothing about this guy in the car. I know nothing about him. I don't even know if he's dangerous. And this little voice started just playing over in my head. It was my mum's voice saying, never pick up a hitchhiker, never pick up a hitchhiker. Just, and I'm thinking, Mum, but we've been to Hillsong. He never pick up a hitchhiker. And so we're driving along, and I thought, I didn't check his bags. I mean, I wasn't going to frisk him or anything, but what if he's got a weapon? What if he's got a knife or a gun? What would I do? And you know what happens when your mind just starts to race? Are you that kind of person? You know, you take your rubbish bin out at night, and then when you turn around, you actually run to the front door, run back. And you tell yourself, I wasn't scared. I just need to get back inside quickly. I mean, that's... But you turn your back on evil and darkness. You don't know what's now behind. You know that feeling. Well, it's a bit like that. And so my head is now racing, and I thought, if he pulls something that puts it at the back of my head, I've got my wife, Andrew, I don't care about, but Rachel, I'm worried about. And so, not true, I do care. And I thought, but I had a cunning plan. I actually devised a scheme. I knew what I would do. You know that little lever by your seat that makes your back seat go up and down? If he pulls something in my head, driving at 110, bang, smashed it out of him. Seat goes back. Done. Disarm him, pull over. Andrew restrains him, we're done. But only problem, I was driving a 1986 VL Commodore. If you know anything about the 1986 VL Commodore, it doesn't have one of those bangs. It has a roller. So unless I was either really subtle or really quick, and then somehow pin him there, we were in all sorts of bother. So we're driving along, and our hitchhiker, his name was John. He had a name. He wasn't just the hitcher. He did have a name. Starts talking to us, and he started giving us a few different reasons for how he got to be in Oyen. But the one reason he was going back to Mildura was he said, I broke up with my girlfriend and I want to make up. I want to put things right. And part of me was thinking, mate, arriving at a doorstep at 2 a.m. probably isn't a really good start, but good on you for trying. And he kept chatting. And to be honest with you, we started getting a little less nervous. It was quite clear that he wasn't what didn't mean harm for us. And then as we're getting close to Mildura, he said this thing, which I'm still telling you the story now some 10, 15, 25 years later. He said, no, 22 years later, something like that. He said, do you guys think I'm normal? Now, someone you thought might want to see you come to a quick end, very quickly all three of us went, yes, 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 regular. Guy, come here, John. You know, whatever. But do you guys think I'm normal? And we went, yeah, we do. And he said, oh, gee, it's good to have friends. I know. And then we dropped off at 2 a.m. and he's here tonight. No, he's not really. A complete stranger. And the one thing he wanted to know from us was, am I normal? Tell me that I'm okay. Tell me that I matter. You tell me that. I think each of us has that kind of cry and has that kind of desire. And we know that that's not going to come really through any romantic relationship. We'll do a bit of a session about that tomorrow if you're interested, and we'll clear up all of your questions. You'll leave a different person with all the same sort of challenges, but still, you know what I mean. But we know it's more than that kind of aspect of love, but we want to know that we matter. And here's where it gets really difficult. Is we've got this need and we've got this desire. It's actually created in us for relationship. It's actually there whether we like it or not. The issue is, one of the issues, that we live in a world that says, all right, you want to know you matter? You show me. You prove it. You perform. And so if I can just do a quick little demonstration for you, I think this is how world sets up. The world says, what you do means who you are, and on that basis, we'll decide whether we accept or love you. What you do means who you are, and on that basis, we'll decide whether we accept and love you. What you do. Now, in my day, back in year 9 with Mr. Roland, a lot of that was my fashion sense. And in the 80s, brown was huge, particularly with a pastel pink jumper. And it was all I could do to try and help Mum and Dad understand that I needed to get a pastel pink jumper. But it was really important that when I did that and I shopped with them, they had to walk behind me. It needed to be like I was shopping on my own. I needed their money, but I needed to do the shopping. It's funny, even in that, as a 15-year-old lad, I was trying to determine the fact that I want people to look at me and see something and go, man, that guy, he's got some style. I mean, I wouldn't have put pink pastel with brown Levi's, but come on, he's making a start, you know. For some of us, depending on where we are, it's different, isn't it? For some of us, the school we're in, it might be the group we're in, it is results. It might be how good you went at maths. You might have someone in your class who you're smashing out A's, right, let's just say, and there's someone else who's smashing out A's too, and you'd love to get a higher A than their A. And so you feel this kind of performance thing. Because what I do means who I am, and on that basis, people are going to say, you're in, you're out. All those kind of things. Some of us may at times make choices because we want the people we're with to think that we have got it going on. And some of those choices might be really unhelpful ones. You might decide, and I don't know, this might be your story, I'm not going to ask for confession time, but you might be in someone, and back in my day it was, did you smoke? Oh, you're with a group of people, and they go, hey, you want a cigarette? And inside you're going, no. But outside, you want them to think you're with us, man, you're one of us. Yeah. Now, that wasn't my story. I never smoked. I never liked it. Just let you know, you thought I was reacting an experience in year 9, didn't you? But no, that wasn't my story. But you know what it's like to make choices and about stuff because you want someone to be thinking that. And you want to be loved. You want to be accepted. I want to be loved and accepted. For me too, as a bloke, actually go back here, it was a bit of the funny guy thing. Some of you might know what it's like to be in a group and it's the one who tells the funniest joke that gets the attention. Has anyone ever experienced? Yeah, okay, you've got it sorted. Well, that's great. Good on you. But you know, who am I with? It might be, oh, you've got the boyfriend, you've got the girl. You know, all that sort of stuff. I'm not going to go through a list of everything possible. But I've got to say one thing that strikes me as interesting. I think it's actually harder for you guys than it ever was for me. Because I'm now in my mid-40s. And I did not have the same pressure you have. Because my life was pretty much when people saw me. But your life exists, for many of you, outside of your own control. In this world, that some of you might have heard of this, the internet. I know. Oh, I've done some research. I know what you guys are into. Yeah. But you know what I mean? It is that Facebook and social media, all that sort of gear. I'll tell you how bad I am at it. I had to do a thing for the leaders, right? And I had to take a video of myself and give it to the leaders. And I'm sitting in my car after picking up my kids from ballet thinking, I've got to do this. And I got my camera and I worked out that you could actually take a video of yourself. I know. Some of you guys should try that. Yeah, thank you very much. And I worked out how to do it. So I pressed play. But the only thing was, my video made me look really fat. Like really fat. And my chin was huge. And I'm getting angles on where I'm meant to be looking. Isn't that weird? Here I am at 45 or whatever, and I'm thinking, no, this can't be seen by them because they'll think I'm, which is fine because it's all right because who I am is not my appearance, but don't I feel like it sometimes? And you may too. Problem was, the file was so long, I just talked for hours. I couldn't even send it via email because it was too big. I tried anyway and it refused to send it, probably based on my chin, you know. It's got a little factor, it just blots that out. So for you guys, it is so much more difficult, and I'm not going to go into that so much tonight, but maybe over the 4 sessions we will, because so often you can feel like, I've got to keep up this image. I've got to keep pretending I know what to spring a leak is, or whatever it might be, in order that people are going to think certain things of me, because I want to feel like I matter, and I want to be accepted and loved. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I've got to tell you, that gets really tiring. And I want to suggest to you that this is how life for many of our world, our community, even us here tonight, we live this sort of journey. In fact, here's an interesting thing. Here I am, as I said, I'm giving my age away, I'm at late 20s and stuff. And here I am sharing this message, and you think he's a minister, and he does this a lot. But here's something I still think about in the lead up, is what will they think? What will they think? Are they going to think that that was worth coming for that speaker? And I'm not saying this to get some sympathy out of you for the next 4 sessions. No, it's great. We're really enjoying it. But my point is this. Here I am in my 40s, and I'm still thinking about, what are you thinking of me? And here's what I've learned, though. And here's the good news. I'm not going to be crushed by it, and I'm actually getting better at not worrying as much about what people are thinking. But here's the thing that matters more to me, is I find myself thinking, God, what if I don't live up to your hopes for me here at this camp? And that's an even harder thing to sort of deal with in one sense. Because I think you and I can bring that thinking to God as well and go, if I don't live up, God, to your expectations, and some of us might think I've already missed them, that makes me who I am. And God, I'm not sure. that you're going to love this. Because I know what I'm like. And so I was reflecting on that. That one of my fears coming down, when we've sung about how fear isn't going to be in this room, and I love that because we have to say, take hold of a truth that I'm going to get to in just a very quick moment. Is my worry was that God, because of my effort, my performance, or my speaking, whatever it might be, that he might go, Peter, that was disappointing. You let me down, Pete. I'm a great God, and I gave you an opportunity, Pete, to come to camp, and it didn't work. And here is this most wonderful truth. Whenever those thoughts come into your head, let me tell you about love. Let me tell you about love, not the kind of love that we get fed, but the kind of love that the originator of love, the decider of what love is, the one who expressed love for you and for me. Because this is how it works in God's world. This is how it works as he's made it. He says, Peter, I'm going to use my example because I'm the one I know here, right? Because you're accepted and loved, that is who you are. Good, we're getting somewhere. And then that means that now what you do comes out of a place where you know who you are, and now be all that I've made you to be. You be the doctor, you be the student, you be the driver, you buy a nice car, you do whatever, but understand that that will never be what defines you. And as much as the world wants you to think that it does, that tell you what, it starts with me accepting and loved. And here's why I say that. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I just want to take that apart just very briefly. I've been doing a lot of weddings just lately. I reckon I might almost be done with my Seeds Life weddings. I reckon. I mean, I'm still open for opportunities. If anyone's in a special relationship, you're thinking, I'm open. You can ask me. That's fine. Love it. But what I love about the weddings is we get a chance to talk about love. And I love that. I love getting in I love weddings because I love the fact that there are people sitting there who aren't too sure about God and they're a bit worried about what a wedding's going to be like and when it's going to be all religious. And I love having an opportunity to describe what I reckon the Bible says about what love looks like. And what I always say to every couple that I marry is, do you realize that your vows do not have a when I feel like it, we might get this tomorrow, but when I feel like it clause. Who's ever been to a wedding? And you know that bit where they stand with the minister or with the celebrant and they say, I take you, all that I have, I give to you, all that I have, I share with you, whatever the future holds, I'll love you and stand by you. And people think that the loving thing is the feeling and the buzz and the gooiness and I've lost my appetite because you walked in the room and all that sort of stuff. And that's an aspect of it. But I've got to say, tell you what love is. Love is saying to you, I will love you no matter what. And we read that in the book of Romans here. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, do you realize when we read that word sinners, it's actually meaning people who have no intention at all or interest or even inkling towards God, the things of God. Whilst you were sinners, whilst you were looking in the other direction, whilst you're walking in the other direction, whilst you literally in some senses were going to the God of the universe, whilst that was happening, God loved you. And God loved me. As an 11-year-old immature guy at school, God loved me. Before I'd done anything impressive, before anything had happened, God loved me. And God loves you. Before you put on any cap, before you get any score, before you meet anyone, before you even impress parents, you are loved. And why? Because God is love. And you and I are so used to people turning love on and off. I love you, I don't love you, I used to love you, I kind of love you, I might love you, I could love you, all those things. God never turns off love because he is love. 1 John 3:16. It's amazing how John 3:16, for God so loved, and 1 John 3:16 speaks of love as well. Amazing. Before verses were put in, they already started to seek this together. This is how we know what love is. Because this can all sound a bit spacey sometimes. This is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. Before you and I had done anything to deserve or warrant that love. And that's how we know what love looks like. And that passage actually then goes on to say, and so we ought to lay down our lives for one another. And we'll talk a bit about that in our last session. We see in the life of Jesus Christ a love that was pure, a love that in spite of every circumstance still was given. A love that was never withdrawn or held back. A love that never said, I'm going to wait for you to get things in order. How different is this love to that which we see around us and even might imagine ourselves? We had a couple who were dear friends of ours. And haven't seen them much lately. Oh, yeah, dear friends, that sounds probably a bit intense. Probably good friends. Not that I'm now assessing our friendship as I stand here. All right, we knew them. All right, so no, we were friends. Rach taught with the lady, and I got to know the husband. And they announced to everyone that they were having a baby. And it was a beautiful thing. And the announcement, though, was sort of marred by what unfolded, because they discovered that there was actually something internally wrong with the little one. And it was a sort of thing that wasn't, apart from the miracle that would take place of healing in that regard, it wasn't going to change. And what was happening was this little one's brain, the skull wasn't forming properly. And so it wasn't going to completely close over. And they made the decision that they were going to carry this little one as long as they could. And they did. And they had people praying for him, that there would be this miraculous intervention whereby when birth would come, that the brain was, that the skull was fully formed. And that's what we were praying for. And when the delivery came, they discovered that, no, it hadn't taken place like that, and that this little baby was born without a fully formed skull, which meant that she would not live long. And Rach went down to the hospital to visit them, and she described a little of what she saw, but she also told me what the father was doing in this instance. And it wasn't just father, it was father and mother, but they knew this little one wouldn't be with them for long. And he said, I don't want to go to sleep, because I just want her to know how much she matters and that we love her. I don't want to shut my eyes, because I want to stay awake. Now, here's the truth. He couldn't stay awake all the time. But his heart for her, before she'd done anything, folks, at 2 days old, you haven't got a degree. At 2 days old, you haven't gone on reality television. At 2 days old, you haven't even started a blog. You haven't done anything. At 2 days old, you are just here. And already there is a family that loves you, and there is a God who knows you. And that may sound like a beautiful expression of love, and it is, but have a listen to this. There's a psalm in the Bible. I think I'm going to go to the right one. Psalm 121 says this. I'll lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who guards Israel will never slumber nor sleep. There is a God who has made himself known throughout history, put stars in the sky, lifts the sun up every morning and has it go down the next, gives us day upon day. There is a God who has given us his Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly went to the cross, who even upon that cross looked down at his dearest disciples. In John, it describes as looked at the disciple whom he loved. And whenever you read that in the book of John, John's talking about himself. He doesn't bring himself even a name, and he just said the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he knew God, as the one who was loved by him. And folks, you need to understand. Oh, sorry, from the cross looks at their disciple and his own earthly mother. And looks at her and says, "Son, from now on this is your mom and this is your boy." Like even from the cross, in the agony and the pain, which I cannot comprehend, and every time we talk about it, I think, I just can't get my head around that. But in that state, we have the words, "You're forgiven, you do not know what you're doing. Father, forgive." And we have him actually restoring, creating family, even on the cross. And folks, that's our story. That is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He's a God who never slumbers. Isn't that incredible? I'll just invite the team to come back up because we're going to start to... Is that all right? Great. Thank you, team. A God who never slumbers nor sleeps. At any point in any 24-hour day, you could say God and he'd say, "Yep." You wouldn't wake him up. It's not like when you go to rest, he goes, "Great, my job's done. I'm off now." As if God just is in and out. A God who never slumbers nor sleeps. A God who, like a dad in the hospital, holds us. He says, "I love you." And we go, "But I love you. But wait a bit, because I love you. I know you love them, but I love you." There is, and you might have heard this before, but there's nothing that you've ever done that would make God love you any less. And there's nothing you will do that will make him love you any more. We loved, but Christ first loved us. We're going to sing a song. I only know the title. In fact, I can't even remember what that is.